If you go ahead and turn there or look at that, that would be where we are today. I've had many men tell me that their ribs hurt from their wives elbowing them last week. We're going to continue that theme today, so you may want to get on the other side of your wife for the rib punching, okay? That way, if you have sore arms, you'll be okay. Let me just say this about the weather when it comes to doing the decision-making we have to make when it comes to what's going on outside and whether we have early services or any services or anything. It's a very difficult call, especially the way it worked out this past weekend, because it wasn't enough to make things obvious, so we had to kind of make a decision about that. Thank you for being patient with us. We're doing the best we can when it comes to this. We have to make the call early on Saturday, earlier than we like to. But the big thing is, for us to have a 9:30 gathering, we have people have to get here as early as before 7 a.m. to make that possible. And so there's a lot of things that go into this decision. I just want to thank you for being patient with us, especially when you come into a crowded room. But you look nice. You just look like you're on top of one another. But we appreciate your patience with us. Today, we continue the series, Resilient. And the word resilient, if you've never looked up the word, it actually has a great definition as it relates to the story we're talking about today. It means returning to the original form or position after being bent, compressed, or even stretched. I can't think of a word that better describes the life of Joseph than that definition right there. This is someone who went through extreme measures when it comes to the relationships he had with people. And there's so many times we've been there. We've been hurt by someone, and maybe we set ourselves up for another time and we're hurt again. Everywhere Joseph seemed to turn there for many years of his life, he was hurt by those that he thought befriended him, his own family. But not only that, he definitely was falsely accused by those that he spent and invested time in. And some of you may be sitting here today and you can say, you know something? That kind of is my story. Those that I should be able to trust, I haven't been able to trust, all those things. Now, that's the big picture, if I don't fall, that's the big picture of what Joseph's life was about. But today, what I want to do is continue the dysfunction of his family. So look at the introduction there. Like many, Joseph had to overcome the reality of a dysfunctional family. Dysfunction in a home is a consequence of a practice or behavior pattern that undermines the stability of an individual or family. Just as Joseph, one can overcome the effects of a dysfunctional family by realizing and then changing the destructive patterns that create the dysfunction. Now, let me just say this, as I've said so many times, especially reviewing from last week. The thing we need to understand is none of us have escaped dysfunction. As good as your family may have been, there were still pockets of dysfunction that were there. As good as you think your family is today, maybe you're the parent, maybe you're the one that's there, there's still dysfunction there. And the reason for that is because what we already know. Now, I want you to think about the garden. They're in the garden. Adam and Eve are placed in the garden. They fail. As a result of that, they left perfection and they entered into a place of imperfection. They entered into a place of dysfunction. So, we fell from perfection. We were born into a world of imperfection and dysfunction that creates the suffering. But not only that, we ourselves are born in dysfunction and imperfection. So when you think about not only the setting we live in is imperfect, is not only dysfunctional, we are. And so we add to the possibilities of imperfection and dysfunction. So our only hope that we find in God's word, our only hope is the life that we find in Jesus to be able to overcome those imperfections and that dysfunction. But the thing we need to keep in mind is this. One day we will live in perfection. No longer touched by imperfection, no longer touched by dysfunction. But in the meantime, this is the reality in which we live. And so to go back and review, I want to give you the background, the backstory of Joseph. His father was Jacob. We know this. He was known as a deceiver and a manipulator. We see that in Scripture. He desires to marry Rachel, but he's tricked into marrying her older sister, Leah. But as a result, he winds up there with two wives. Now, in the end, Jacob will father 13 children with four different women. Rachel, the love of his life, initially could not have children, but later did have children, Joseph and Benjamin. Now, when giving birth to Benjamin, Rachel will die, and it seems like from that point on, it appears that Jacob turned most of his attention to one named Joseph, the oldest that was born of Rachel. And as a result, that attention that he gave his son Joseph brought about much dysfunction in the family. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. So before we get started, I want to ask you a simple question. What is the context of your dysfunction? Maybe you came from a broken home. Maybe you came from a world of abuse when you were younger. Whatever it may be, I want you to think about, where does your dysfunction, where's the seeds that were put into the ground of dysfunction that have become fruit now that occurs in your life? Those are the things that seem to be there. You're struggling with those things. Matter of fact, sometimes you're so attached to that dysfunction that it's almost like it's a part of you and you don't see it being any different. And the problem with that is it still shows up, and it will show up in those closest to you if you're not careful. So the first thing we did last week is we talked about a dormant or passive father, that being Jacob. What did we find? He showed indiscretion. He didn't follow God's law according to marriage. One man, one woman. He didn't do that. That brought in problems, okay? He showed favoritism towards one of his children. He showed disinterest, really, when it came to the family at times. He showed preference, again, back to Joseph. But the thing we need to understand is this. Effective parenting must be done, as we said last week, intentionally. And a passive father can create much of this dysfunction. Dysfunction in the home, which you'll understand this, is born out of passivity. Not taking an active role in raising children intentionally with the big picture in mind. You see, many passive parents or passive fathers tend to favor the child, as I said last week, who seems to be the easiest to raise. And this is due mainly to the fact that they don't want to be bothered by the difficult demands of leading a family when there's dysfunction that's found there. So, here's what we got to keep in mind. It takes great courage, attention, and patience to deal with children who are what we would consider difficult to raise, who are strong-willed children. It's just a fact. You're going to be spending more time helping this. But the thing we said last week, which I believe is so true, is those same strong-willed children turn out to be some of the movers and shakers that God can use eventually. The key is that we not check out on this process. Now, as parents, we cannot raise our children effectively without wisdom and discernment. It is vital that you as a parent equip yourself in wisdom, in God's word, to show discernment, that you know how, in your parenting skills, there's wisdom there and there's discernment. Not only that, you need to have a plan. You need to, and that goes back to the whole idea of a big picture. You need to basically say, okay, what is the goal here with those that God has brought into my home? I have three children. Maybe you have three children, and you're sitting there, and you're like, okay, what's the goal here? You see, the problem is most parents, we don't think that way. When we think of those children, we're just trying to do what? Get through many days, right? Am I correct in that? We're just trying to survive it together. But the key to understanding parenting is the key is to be intentional. You must be intentional. So what does that mean? It means you got to have a big picture in mind. The Bible basically tells us how to get to the big picture. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it's basically a command that's given to parents about how to raise their children in the admonition of the Lord. But not only that, to love the Lord God with their whole being. And that is the key, to raise children who love the Lord. That's one of the big parts. So you got to have wisdom and discernment. You got to have a plan. But not only that, you got to have priorities. If you don't set priorities for your family, you'll just go back to surviving. The key is to set up priorities. And for some of us, we need to understand the importance of the priority. So therefore, when you get the plan, the second thing you need to do is how to set the priorities. Now, let me say this about parenting. In parenting, there are some urgent needs that need to be dealt with. You have to understand that. So when you're setting your priority, you need to deal with the urgent. You need to deal with the necessary. Then comes the extra. The problem with many parents is they want to address the extra. And for many, I'm a big sports fan. I love playing sports when I was a kid. But for many families, the extra supersedes the urgent. The extra supersedes the necessary. And the thing we must understand is those things are okay, but they are the extra. The urgent and the necessary need the greatest attention. Then can be the other parts. So we can't get it wrong. We got to get it right. So intentionality means I'm equipping myself with wisdom and discernment. There is a plan. What's the goal here? What we're trying to accomplish in our lives of our children. We must set the priorities or none of it will make sense. And then, as I just said already, we got to be intentional in carrying it out. It's a part of it. It's what it's all about. So we need to understand that. And it appears that Jacob had no understanding of that whatsoever. Now, we then come to a dreamy, undiscerning son, Joseph. What did we learn about his role last week? He was inattentive. He didn't realize the troubled situation of his family. Now, you may say, well, that's a lot to put on someone who's possibly 17 years of age at this point. You may say, well, what should have been expected of him? Well, he should have basically seen that he was being hated by his brothers. I mean, to me, that seems a little obvious. But because of the dysfunction that seems to already be in the home and the competition, and we got four different women with 13 different children, we've got all kinds of chaos. And for some reason, Joseph misses, and he's not attentive. Secondly, he was insensitive. And then thirdly, he was just basically immature. Joseph was not discerning. Now, let me say this about families. And again, I said this last week, but it's important to understand this. Most hurt in families is not caused by intentional acts of harm, but from lack of discernment and judgment. We've got to be discerning when it comes to our families. We've got to be sensitive to the nature of what's happening. And that's not just we as parents. We need to help our children to be discerning when it comes to the family and the family dynamic. We must help our kids in this. So Joseph, when you really think about it, he's in the same situation we're all in. Joseph was not only the victim of his family's dysfunction, he also had to overcome his own dysfunction. And that's where we find ourselves. So when you think about it, you look at the story, it's easy to identify the dysfunction, but the key is to not only identify maybe the dysfunction you inherited or the situations that created that certain things in you, but you need to recognize your own dysfunction when it comes to these things. And many times, I'm just going to tell you, many times our dysfunction comes from insecurity. Insecurity. Many times. And there's so much that's born out of that. Next, and this is where we'll pick up today. A dysfunctional family, we're going to be looking at the brothers. Now, when children do not know or live the truth of God's word, they fall back to the dangerous defaults of their feelings and their dysfunction. If there's not something out there in your child's life that is setting the standard, that holds the values that they should be holding to, if that's not present and there's no intentionality in moving them in that right direction, the void of that creates dangerous defaults. And what are those defaults? They start to base things on feelings. How many of you have noticed that that's what's gotten our society where it is today? The dysfunction of our society, everything is bent on feelings now. Truth is substandard to feelings. But truth must be upheld. Feelings, there is a place for feelings. God gave us feelings. There are certain things we need to feel. But we got to be careful gauging and judging moving forward, especially in the lives of our children, when truth is dismantled and feelings are everything. We got to be careful with that. And also the dysfunction. So what do we find? Look on your outline. The brothers, they were resentful. Now, what would happen if you were in a family? We talked a little bit about this last week. And let's just suppose one of your brothers or sisters, say your brother, is taken to a fancy store and bought great clothes. I mean, name brand, designer clothes. And then your parents turn to you and maybe another sibling and say, and we're going to get yours at Goodwill today. How would you feel about that? That would be very difficult, wouldn't it? Would there be some resentment in your heart? Of course there would be some resentment in your heart. You're dealing with this. So they did not know how to deal with their hurt and jealousy. They didn't know how to deal with the dysfunction that was handed to them. Genesis 37, look at verse 15. Now a certain man found him. Now this is Joseph. Here's the context of the story. Jacob sends Joseph to check on the brothers who are basically out in the fields, okay? You got to move the sheep or the herd around to get to the proper foods and that kind of thing. And so they're there, and Jacob sends Joseph to check on the brothers, okay? And there he was wandering in the field. And there's this man that was there, asked him, saying, what are you seeking? So he said, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they're feeding their flocks. And the man said, they have departed from here, for I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found him in Dothan. And here it is. This is how we know we got a problem. Verse 18. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near, they conspired against him to kill him. Now, I don't know about you, but how many of you have been put off with your siblings' behavior before? How many of you remember about when y'all were a family and how difficult that was to be? How many of you thought about killing them? We've probably all been there or wish they weren't apart, right? No, they're going to take an active role in doing it, in killing Joseph. So, I want you to understand this. I want to ask you a question. How far does your dysfunction take you? Think about it. Wouldn't you think death would be a pretty extreme situation here? And it would in any of our situations. But how far does your dysfunction take you in what you're feeling and what's residing in your own heart? It's obvious it's pretty deep for these guys. Verse 19, and they said to one another, look, the dreamer is coming. They're using sarcasm. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into the pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. Now, again, these brothers, are they being deceitful? Yes. Are they being manipulative? Yes. Would you say that was handed down based on what you may know about Jacob, honestly? What was he? He was known as a deceiver. He was known as a manipulator. And all of a sudden, they got it honest. Verse 21, but Reuben, who happened to be the oldest, heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into the pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him. And he's thinking in his mind that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to the father. So Reuben, the oldest, who should be the one of authority, he's the oldest, and that meant something in that culture to be the oldest son, okay? He's basically taking it upon himself to tone down the killing. and he does that. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers, they stripped Joseph of his tunic or his coat, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. That means it was survivable. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked. There was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bringing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah then had a great idea. He told his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood?" So basically, Judah is looking for another possibility other than killing his brother. "Come and see, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers listened. Then the Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up, lifted him up out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. And that's where the story is going to pick up next week when we look at a story. But right now, we're seeing dysfunction come from everywhere. Now, King Solomon was right when he said this. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Jealousy, if allowed to grow and fester, leads to devastating consequences, especially within the family. The dysfunction produced through jealousy is the worst because it's easily passed down. It's always right there. When we've been hurt, it touches us to the core. And when it touches us to the core, it is then becomes really a part of who we are. Now, we may say, "Well, I'm not a bitter person," but for many of us, we are, and we may not even know it because we've lived with it so long, and it's just there. And boy, when you get tested and you get pushed and you get stretched a little bit, it comes out, whether you like it or not. And sometimes you're shocked at how it comes out. But the key that we need to understand is this easily passed down to the next generation. How do we know that? Because Rachel and Leah, do you remember them? These are two wives of Jacob. Do you know what their relationship is? They were sisters. They were sisters. And if you read their story, there's competition like you wouldn't believe. There's jealousy. Rachel's sitting over here because she can't bear children for many years of the marriage. Leah's over here rubbing it in her face that she's important because she's been able to give Jacob children. And so this is handed down to the next generation. Jealousy and bitterness, listen, never corrects itself. It must be dealt with radically. It must be dealt with radically. Next. The brothers, they were deceitful. They did not break the generational sin of their father. Look at verse 31. So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" Now, do you hear the manipulation here? Do you hear the deception that's being cast here? Again, based on what you know about Jacob, did they get it honestly? Yeah, pretty much so. They got it honestly. And verse 33, and Jacob recognized it and said, "Is my son's tunic? A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. Now, I don't know about you, but my heart kind of goes out to Jacob. Wouldn't your heart go out to Jacob at this point? I mean, for one reason is he may have blamed himself. Who sent Joseph? He did. So he's dealing with all this emotion. He's a man in his older age, and he's sitting there, and his true love, Rachel's oldest son, is now gone. The one that he turned all his affection towards, the one that he pinpointed his affections for, all of a sudden, he's out of the picture. Verse 35, and all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now let me say this about Jacob. You can identify with his hurt, I'm sure, as a parent. You must. But here's what I want you to understand. Joseph's gone, but he's basically saying, I'd just soon die now to be with him. Now, I want you to think about that. How would that affect the siblings, the other siblings? Dad had rather die than stay with us. Do you see all that's happening here? Do you see the dysfunction that is there with this family? The seeds of deception sown by Jacob were in full bloom in the lives of his children. I've heard many people say this, and I've come across this quote so many times where someone would say something, what we as parents do in moderation, our children can possibly do in excess. And so many times working with families, I've seen it firsthand. And looking at this story, would you ever think, and I want you to think about this, Jacob had a brother named Esau. Do you remember that? Did they have the best of relationships? No. It was get all you can get in this relationship. Deceive as much as you need to deceive to get what you want to have. And we saw it from the very beginning, and it followed their story all the way out. This is not something new to this family. This has been generating for years, generation to generation to generation. So here's the application. Dysfunction in a family has the potential to breed even more dysfunction in the next generation if not intentionally dealt with. Now, here's what I want to ask you a question about. Have you been, and I asked you to do this last week, have you been able to nail down any dysfunction that you can see that you have in your life? Because I'll be honest with you, until you identify it, you're going to have a hard time tackling it. You're going to have a hard time gaining wisdom about it. You're going to have, it just ain't going to, if you don't come to terms with it. Now, some of you would say, you know something? I feel justified in my dysfunction. Now, that sounds crazy to say, doesn't it? But there's some of you who are out there doing that. You feel justified. Someone hurts you. You hurt them back. You continue to hurt them back. And here's how you rationalize it. I'm doing this so they can never hurt me again. It's self-preservation. It's something that I'm going to do. And all of a sudden, you've rationalized yourself into a corner, and all of a sudden, you're holding on to that bitterness and that hurt. And for some of you, it's self-preservation. And I get that and I understand that. But it's still not going to serve you well. You got to deal with it. You got to get in there. You got to identify. You got to deal with it. Because here's what I'm saying to you. You may not think it's being passed on to the next generation, but you truly don't know yet. Because when that child leaves your home, they're going to become their own independent self. That's when you'll start noticing whether that dysfunction transition into the next generation. You see, Jacob was a passive father who allowed his sins to haunt him and become manifest in the lives of his children. It was obvious where Jacob was all the way from the beginning, even in the womb. Do you remember the story of Jacob and Esau in the womb? It followed all the days of his life right into the next generation, and 13 people were affected by it based on something he never dealt with in his life. So here's what I want to do. I want to take a little time. We're going to kind of do some reflecting here over these next moments. But look at the conclusion. To overcome dysfunction, there's some things you've got to do. You must, number one, discover the purposes for which Jesus came. As a pastor who teaches Christian theology, as a pastor who's learned to build his life upon this word and have seen it work, and when it doesn't work, it's because I'm not applying it accurately. I can tell you that. I got stories about that too. But the thing we must understand is this. The purpose in which Jesus came, do you know what that was? It was even prophesied in the Old Testament what he would do. Here it is right here on the screen. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me." That means he's given me purpose to do these things. To preach the gospel to the poor. Now you say, you mean those who don't have money? No, he's talking about to the poor in spirit. He's talking about those who are out there who have no hope. And then he says, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. What did he say he was going to do? Did he say he was going to put a Band-Aid on the hurt? No, what did he say he was going to do? Heal the brokenhearted. You mean there's potential to heal from the dysfunction that plagues me today? Absolutely. He's telling us why he came in the first place, to bring the healing. And then to proclaim liberty to the captives. Those two thoughts really go together when you think about it. Because when we're brokenhearted and bitterness sets up in our heart, we are in bondage. You say, how do you know that so well? I was there for about 8 years to almost a whole decade of my life. And I sat on it. I felt justified in my dysfunction. I didn't call it dysfunction. I called it self-preservation. I was like, nope, this ain't going to happen to me again. I'm going to put up some boundaries. I'm going to put up some things, not realizing that the wall that I was building was built with bitterness and hatred. And you'll never do this to me again. All those things were there. And Jesus said, I came not only to heal you, I came to take you out from under the bondage of that dysfunction. And then he says, and the recovery of the sight to the blind. Now, let me ask you a question. Did Jesus heal those who were physically blind? Obviously, we read the stories. But do you know something? It's deeper here. He's talking about those who are deceived. He's talking about those who are spiritually blind, who don't see their lives in the context of their Creator and the one that saved them and gave his life for them. They don't see themselves in that. They're blind to what the gospel brings. And he says, I've come to bring them sight, to take them out of darkness and put them into light. And then he says, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. He's basically saying you can be delivered from your dysfunction. Now, if you were to go and you were to say, okay, how could this verse be misused? You could go back and you could look at this like the Jews did in the first century. Many of the Jews, the zealots, figured that the last part of this verse was to set at liberty those who are oppressed. You know how the Jews saw themselves? As being oppressed. The Roman government was oppressing them. And their idea of their Messiah would be one that would come to set them free. Set them free. And so everything that you look at, when Jesus came this first time, they were all looking at a practical application, something physically that he would do, that he would literally heal the blind man. He did do that. That he would do this. He did do that. But the thing you got to remember about it, the first time he came was for spiritual reasons, something deeper than the physical. And that's what he brought to us. And it's available to you today. So first of all, how do I overcome my dysfunction? I need to realize Jesus came to do that on my behalf. Secondly, be resilient in deciding to be a generation breaker. I don't know about you, but I've learned to take that very seriously. I don't want my children and my grandchildren to be touched by my dysfunction. I basically, and I'll be honest with you, for a long time, that was the only purpose that I really grabbed onto for children's lives. I was still missing other key ingredients. But for me, the urgency was to keep them from the dysfunction that I inherited, or keep them from the dysfunction that I had in my own heart. And you know something? I did okay in some things, but other things I didn't. And I'll be honest with you. I think we just, for me, I kind of lost sight of the priority for several years. But you know something? I also look at where God's grace was and all that. And I'll be honest with you. I think God, I really do, I believe he blessed my efforts. And I believe God wants to bless your efforts too. But it all starts with being intentional as a parent. It all starts with seeing the big picture of what God would have for your child. It starts with understanding your child. What is your child's giftings like? What do you see? Does it look like they're going to be a teacher one day? Does it look like they're going to be an administrator? Do they have mercy there? How do you as a parent develop them in that gifting? For most of you in the room, you really don't know what your child's gifting is. And for some of you, you're saying, well, that's why we bring them here. Well, we're glad you trust us with that. But no one's going to see your child more deeply than you are. And it has to come about in a way that you begin to not only raise your child, but understand your child. Why is it important that we understand our child? To bring proper context to their situation where the Spirit of God can work, but secondly, where they can receive what you have for them. What did he say in Ephesians 6? Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. That means don't put any unnecessary boundaries or walls in the lives of your children. Bring those down. Why? That you can speak the instruction of the Lord into their life. So vital. But you got to be a generation breaker. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've turned from your sin, you've turned to Him, you are a new creation. All things have passed away. The potential of all this dysfunction in my life, it may have come to me 3 generations up. It can stop with me. Why? Because the Bible says I'm something that's never existed before. I'm brand new in that. The problem is many of us don't live in that knowledge. We don't live in that reality of what He says He's capable of doing in our lives. And we're sitting over here. Many Christians are just sitting here. Some of it's because they've never been disciples. Some of it, they don't engage in God's word and the wisdom and the discernment that's found there. And many of them just sit here in their old self when Jesus basically came to heal the brokenhearted, to set you free. And then on top of that, He says you have the potential to be a new creation, something that's never existed before. Next, rely on the Holy Spirit to reveal your dysfunction. I think I told you, for me, I went to counseling. It was a necessary thing for me. And by going to counseling, I discovered some things that I didn't know were there, or I knew they were there. I just didn't know how it connected to some things that I was feeling. And it really helped me. It really helped me to identify those things, to look at those things. But the Holy Spirit, Jesus said what? I'm going to leave that the Holy Spirit may come. And when He comes, He's going to do certain things in your life. Here's one of them. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. He's not only going to give you what it takes to overcome the dysfunction, He's going to show you what the dysfunction is if you stick with Him. He's going to reveal those things that are in darkness right now to bring those things to light that it may be dealt with. And then next, believe God's word to defeat your dysfunction. Hebrews 4:12 says this, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. It means it gets down to the bottom of things, to the core of who we are, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. For many of you, you're sitting here, and what you've done, and I did the same thing for so many years, you're stuffing. All you're doing is stuffing. How many of you know what I mean by that? You feel a certain thing about your dysfunction, you feel this, all of a sudden you just want to stuff it back down. Make sure no one sees it. You don't even want to be bothered with it. But guess what? Is it still there? It's still there. It must be dealt with. And Jesus is saying it can be. And the Word of God can get to the intentions. So here it is. Dysfunction is born out of the void of God's Word. Therefore, God's Word must be taught, but not only taught, received. There's many of you, you're sitting here today, and let me tell you how typical Sundays play out. You'll come hear the Word. And many of you will say, boy, you stepped on my toes today, or my wife wore out my ribs last week. Or you may have all these things to say, but you heard it. It was clearly taught. But this week, are you going to receive it? Are you going to receive it? Or is it going to fall on rocky ground and it just kind of burns up and you just keep moving? The Lord gave you an opportunity to deal with it. It's sitting right there. Right now, it appears obvious what you need to do, but are you truly going to receive it and do something about it? Or will it just be the same old, same old? Now, when it comes to your children, parent to child, you got to be attentive. You got to be attentive. You know what the Bible tells us we literally have to do with our children? We have to disciple them. The Bible says we disciple our children. Now, here's what's interesting about that. I hate to say this, and if I offend you, I'm sorry, but this is the truth. The church is here to aid you in that, not do it for you. We can't do it for you. We can aid you. We can give you things to equip you with, but only you have the responsibility of raising your children. And then love. It all comes through the measure of love. But not just love. Let me tell you this. Tough love. Tough love. Y'all know what tough love is, don't you? You know what tough love was in my day? You go out in the yard and you find a switch and you bring it back in and you take your lickings. I think there were times my mother had rather it be a branch. The thing I want you to understand is this, though. If you truly love your children, you're going to do everything in your power to be able to pour into them what's best for them. And you know what's best for them? The wisdom of God's word and the discernment that can come from it. And if there's times they're not receiving it and there's times they're gone wayward, guess what? Tough love is necessary and needed. How many of you still need tough love sometimes? How many of you have ever been disciplined by the Lord before? He's still doing it. Don't care how old you are. But we as parents, we've been called into that arena. And then lastly, turn to others to aid your healing. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, but if we walk in the light as he's in the light. The light is really in Scripture. Jesus is the light. But as a result of walking in the light, you know what happens? You see things clearly. You see things the way God sees them. You deal with things the way God gives you the ability to deal with it. You not only see the problem, now you begin to see the healing and the possibility that it is great by walking in the light. If you're in darkness, you're not aware of all the different intricacies of who you are. I'm sorry, you're not. You got to walk in the light. What is the light? In our day and age, it's walking in the light of God's word. Walking in the context of God's word. So all of a sudden, maybe I'm having my devotional life. All of a sudden, God points us out. It's like, yeah, I need to deal with this. I got to deal with this now. So as a result, you deal with it. The only reason you deal with it is because you put yourself in the light. But it goes further than that. Look what it says next. We have fellowship with one another. So we're not only going to be in the light. I'm not only going to be in the light. The Bible gives me the indication that I can look to my right and my left, and if I'm in the church of God and I'm in fellowship with other believers, guess what? We're walking in the light together. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I need people to point out certain things. I don't necessarily like it when it comes from my wife, but anyway, no, I'm just kidding. None of us do we? But the point I'm trying to make is that God brings other people into your life to help you with your dysfunction. And it's necessary. I don't believe there are really any truly Lone Ranger Christians out there. God has called us to be the body of Christ. God has called us to be there for one another. So right now, what I want to do, I want to ask you to stand to your feet. I'm going to ask the prayer partners to come here to the front. We're going to sing an invitation song here in just a moment. But here's what I'm asking this morning. Would your heads bow and your eyes closed as you stand? Where are you this morning? As an individual, have you been able to identify that dysfunction that's there? You really know it's there. You might not be able to call it clearly what it is, but you know it's there. Maybe you're someone here today and you've never trusted the Lord as your Lord and Savior. You've never, this whole idea of light talk is foreign to you. You don't know what it's like to walk in light, to see yourself as you truly are. It all begins with that first step of faith by coming to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. These prayer partners are here to help you with that. Or maybe you just need someone to pray with you. Fathers, I know I've been hard on you the last couple weeks. Based on what I find in Scripture, a lot of that, what we talked about begins and ends with you. You say, well, I'm so ill-equipped. Been there, been there. I'll be honest with you. I feel like now, My kids are grown adults. I got a 40-some-year-old kid. I just now feel like I'm equipped enough to be a parent. Just now. But God takes us where we are, and He grows us through it. Maybe you need someone to pray with you about that. As we sing, would you consider maybe even making the commitment today to say, you know something? I'm going to be a generation breaker. I don't want my kids dealing with all this mess in my life, the junk that I have in my life. God, I want to see you do a great work in my life. So much so that it becomes obvious of those around me, especially my children. Do what God's calling you to do in these moments. Would you do that? Would you sing with us?